Stuck in traffic? Waiting in a line at the grocery store? Do better than scrolling through pictures of your aunt's chai latte and your friend's distraught statuses regarding the baseball game on Facebook. Download the digital version of The Lutheran Witness and get your theological fix instead. Not a subscriber? Visit cph.org/trylutheranwitness for special offer, $6.99 for 6 issues. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective. Well, did you get my message?
Ooh, did you get my message? Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It is a Friday afternoon. We have had email and listener comments kind of piling up a little bit. It's a time to go through that and respond to as much of it as we can. Our Issues Etc. listener comment line is always open 24/7. It's 618-223-8382. You can call anytime with a show suggestion to join the conversation with a question for a guest or for us, with a criticism. It's all good. 618-223-8382. And, of course, our email as well, talkback@issuesetc.org. Talkback@issuesetc.org. We know that a lot of listeners don't have the opportunity to listen live. They listen on demand. In fact, the vast majority of them do, and we thank you for doing that. But you can't join the conversation live, so you can use either the email or the comment line to do so. And this is, by the way, the executive producer of Issues Etc., Jeff Schwartz's favorite hour of the week when he gets to read listener email.
Well, the pressure's on me because one Lord Craig Feichninger informed me that when we did listener email about 2 weeks ago, that I only had like a couple edits in post-production. So thank our good and gracious God for the gift of post-production editing, because only the few handful of live listeners get to hear how poorly I do on listener email. But I don't know. The pressure's on me. Can I do as well as I did?
You're only as good as your last
couple weeks ago. I know, exactly. Lots of pressure on us.
So, well, we'll see.
Hey, before we get to email, we've got a major announcement to make.
That's right. We're going to be traveling this next week to do some broadcasting from Wittenberg, Germany, at the International Congress for Luther Studies there in Wittenberg. Going to be spending some time at the newly renovated Old Latin School. It doesn't look old anymore. It still is old. And interviewing some of the people who will be in Wittenberg for the Congress and anyone else that we can wrangle. I understand that this town of 2,000 people, Wittenberg, is going to have more than 2 million visitors this year alone. So we probably shouldn't have a hard time. We could probably walk across the street on the heads of Lutherans visiting Wittenberg this time of the year. So we'll be spending some time doing that. And we can only do it through the great generosity of several donors who will remain anonymous. We thank you very much for making that possible for us to do.
We talked about this, the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. We were talking about last year, and we're like, well, we probably ought to do some shows from the birthplace of the Reformation. So thanks to two very generous donors, we'll be flying out tomorrow, I believe, right? Saturday, and broadcasting all next week, the week of July 31st. I know we've got quite a few interviews scheduled already. Dr. Martin Troy, if folks remember during Issues Etc. Reformation Week, we interviewed him about Katharina Luther, and he's with, the Wittenberg Museum or something there, right?
He is probably the world's foremost authority on Luther's wife and on the city of Wittenberg.
Yeah, we're going to talk about him on the role Wittenberg played in the Reformation. We'll be broadcasting from the Old Latin School there in Wittenberg. I know our good friend Dr. Ben Mays is going to be on, talk about Martin Luther on baptism. We've got him scheduled. Pastor John Pless from Concordia Theological Seminary as well, praying Luther's small catechism, the 95 Theses with Dr. Cameron McKenzie of Concordia Theological Seminary will also be a guest. Dr. Al Culver, Director of Church Relations for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We're going to talk to Dr. Culver about worldwide Lutheranism. And then we talk about Kristen Lang, who's kind of oversees the whole Old Latin School there in Wittenberg. We'll talk to her as well. And still lining up some other guests and topics. So next week, 10 hours from Wittenberg, Germany.
More if we can manage it.
Yeah, we'll see. We'll see how much we can get done there. And you looking forward to the flight?
No, I'm not. But that's part of the. I don't like flying that much, and I don't like flying out over large bodies of water that much, but I can sleep. I can catch up on The Walking Dead. I've got audiobooks. I've got movies I can watch.
Did you download the episodes? Have you downloaded them yet?
That's on my itinerary for tonight. I'm about 9 episodes behind, so I have to catch up. And to tell you the truth, the flight out's going to be cheesecake. I mean, it's less than 12 hours.
Yeah, we don't have a long layover, do we? No, we go where from where? St. Louis to
Toronto.
Toronto, and then Toronto to Berlin. And I think our layover is not long in Toronto, right?
No.
And it's only what, like a
8.5 in the air from Toronto to Berlin, which is not bad at all. So it helps traveling north. Things get squeezed up at the top of the globe somehow. So if you go a little farther north, it's easier, I guess.
And I think on the way back, we fly JetBlue, and I think I did see a story recently. Like, they have like one of the worst safety records.
You're flying JetBlue. I don't know what I'm flying. Okay. You guys are going someplace else, but no, I'm actually looking forward to it. I've been to Wittenberg several times and to Germany more times, and it's an easy place for Americans to visit because it's, of all the places in Europe, it's probably the most like America, with the exception of the language. But they all speak English because they put up with people like us.
We've talked about this. Beth, my wife, Beth and I, neither one of us really appreciate German food. How about you?
I'm neutral on it. I'm the same way I am.
You're agnostic.
I'm with pizza. I'm the same thing with, you know, we'll see, depending on how much variety there is in the fare. But you are not just, you're a picky eater, period. So I understand you went through a list with your wife of things you would and wouldn't eat that are commonly served.
Yeah, I think
there.
I pretty much came up with Bavarian pretzels and strudel. That was it.
Well, you're going to have a good week.
Yeah, you're going to get your can't stand sauerkraut.
Really?
No, can't stand it. Can't get past the smell.
Well, they don't serve sauerkraut over there as much as they serve pickled. It's not pickled cabbage. It's kind of the red cabbage, which is pretty mild stuff. So. I love sauerkraut. I make sauerkraut. You and I are two completely different people. So.
Okay, let's move to beverages because we hear so much about German beer. But I will always, to the day I draw my final and last breath, will remember a quote from your dad about beer. What was it again? It was the
best beer you ever drank was not that much better than the worst beer you ever drank.
Correct.
Yeah.
So I'm not a beer snob, but what can I expect? Mr. World Traveler Wilkin.
If you go over to St. Louis, just across the river, and visit Anheuser-Busch, which is InBev now, they still got all the Budweiser stuff up. And you go into the tasting house there, where they, you know, after they give you the tour, and they have all the different kinds of beers, that's what you expect. It's not going to be like, you know, visiting one of these places where the hipsters hang out with their big beards and their flannel shirts, drinking hoppy IPAs and micro. You won't find that over there. It's going to be good old blonde beer, cold.
I can deal with that. Do we drink them in like beer steins or?
Have you ever been to Germany?
No, I never
have. Oh, you haven't?
No.
Okay.
See, that's why I called you the world traveler.
Oh,
my wife's been there lots of times and doesn't like it much.
I don't think, if you go to Oktoberfest in Munich or someplace, they will serve you them in big steins. But otherwise, you're just going to get it in a beer glass, probably. You know, the biggest shock I had, I went to Strasbourg once for...
That's in France.
Yes. Well, depending on what year it has been in history, it's also been Germany, too. But we went to... I was there for Montgomery's Academy. I was teaching there one summer. And the very night I arrived, we all met in a restaurant there on this main street. And I walked in and I ordered... Crazy American, France, I ordered scotch. And she looked at me and she just laughed and walked away. And I found out later that they don't serve scotch over there. They serve wine. That's it. I guess if I wanted scotch, I should have gone to Scotland.
Or packed some yourself.
Which is what I'm going to do.
I know that because I've traveled with you many times.
Yeah. Wilkin always has a bottle in his suitcase. Every single time.
Every time I've traveled with you.
It's the cheapest way. Alcohol's expensive if you have to pay for it by the glass. Why do that? Pay for it by the bottle. And, you know, it's just something I've learned over the years.
So if we do have free time, what do you plan on doing?
I have no idea. Wittenberg's a little medieval town.
It's not close to much.
I've seen all the sites. I don't know. Spend time with my wife. Nap. Napping is good. I'm looking forward to that. Going to miss my grandkids, but I think I can take it for a week if my wife is with me. If my wife were not here on this trip, I can guarantee you, Jeff, I would fall apart. I would absolutely fall apart. I suffer from terrible homesickness when I travel. So, and this would be bad because I've got two little grandkids I would miss. So I'll survive somehow.
I guess what you're saying is your travel companion, one Jeffrey William Schwartz, is insufficient to deal with your homesickness.
Completely insufficient.
I can't.
Completely insufficient.
I can't disagree with you there, my friend. Anything else you want to talk
about?
You
offer
Germany?
Zero comfort.
That's true. That's why I married Beth. Anything else you want to talk about? Anything looking forward to? You know, you're talking about downloading The Walking Dead. So if you do get caught up on that, you should download while we're in Germany, depending on the internet capabilities. Fear the Walking Dead and get caught up on that one.
I'm even farther behind on Fear the Walking Dead than I am on Walking Dead. Now, once the grandkids came along, the leisure time to sit and binge watch completely disappeared. So I do need, you know, about 8 to 10 hours on an airplane in order to do that, to get caught up. I don't know. I'm going to be sitting next to my wife, and she hates The Walking Dead. She's never seen a single second of it. She walks out of the room when I turn it on and goes back to the bedroom and shuts the door. So I don't know what I'm going to do. Maybe she just doesn't have to look at the screen. Is it good? Is the end of the... This is like some of the most violent stuff, right?
Fear of the Walking Dead?
No, the end of the last season of...
Yeah, it was really good, but it was so long ago, I don't remember. Now I have Fear of the Walking Dead in my head because that was the most recent one that just concluded.
Well,
so, but I think Walking Dead's not coming back till October, and Fear of the Walking Dead's coming on in September, I read somewhere. So you better get caught up, buddy.
Well, what has to happen is the Cardinals have to get this miserable season over with and not go into the postseason. And because almost the only TV I watch nowadays is I watch three things: the news, the Cardinal games, and So You Think You Can Dance. Those are the only things I watch. And I'm behind on So You Think You Can Dance too. So I just don't have as much time as I used to. Wait until you start having grandkids.
Okay. I don't care how many grandkids I have. I will never be watching the show So You Think You Can Dance. Doesn't matter.
It's a fantastic
show. Doesn't matter. I don't care if God blesses us with 12 little baby girls.
I thought you would appreciate So You Think You Can Dance because you and your wife are like hoofers from the 1940s when you get out on the dance floor.
No, that's ballroom dancing.
Yeah, they do ballroom dancing.
Well, come on. I mean, yeah.
They do ballroom dancing. They do all kinds
of things. So is this like a show where they have celebrities on? And...
No.
Oh, okay.
These are people who are genuinely, stunningly talented dancers.
Oh, okay.
Dancers.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Okay. Well, I mean, I watched like...
I don't watch... You're thinking of Dancing with the Stars.
Yeah.
Yeah, yeah, that's a circus.
Yeah. Okay. I have a little more respect for you now. I'll have to check that out. All right. Want to get some email?
Mm-hmm.
Brian writes, I listened with great interest today to Pastor Keith Slowski's talk regarding heroin in the inner city. Just a couple of comments, and for what it's worth, I am the chief medical examiner for Milwaukee County, Wisconsin, where we perform some 1,500 autopsies annually for Milwaukee and surrounding counties. I'm an avid Issues Etc. listener. Also this year, I am president of the National Association for Medical Examiners, so my perspective on the opiate crisis is not just local. Anyway, my quibble is with the sense that Pastor Kieslowski gave regarding family brokenness, absence of fathers, and so forth. While this is surely partially true, addicts and overdose cases come from inner city areas, suburbs, nice towns, nice families, even from families that have attempted to do all the right things, almost as if sin were ubiquitous. To me, this is the health crisis of our time, and not exactly an epidemic, as is neither bacteriological nor viral. I have used the term opiate tsunami mostly because I am submerged in the effects day in and day out. Thanks for listening, Dr. Brian.
And thank you very much. I appreciate it. If you have to listen at breakneck speed to listen to it all. I greatly appreciate the fact that you're listening and your feedback as well. We were working from a piece that where was the piece from, Jeff? On the opioid crisis that we were working with.
It was Philadelphia Inquirer. Yeah. Sent the Philadelphia paper.
And so we went. That's why we went to Kieslowski, because he's out there in Philadelphia, and also Rod Dreher had written about it, if I'm not mistaken. He'd written about churches becoming essentially modern day opium dens. They call them shooting parlors now, but a modern day opium dens where abandoned churches had done that. And so we're working with that. And so our focus, because Pastor Kieslowski works in the inner city, our focus was on that. We didn't mean to give the impression at all that this was something that is limited to the inner city. In fact, it's quite obvious that it isn't. It's a terrible, awful crisis affecting not only our young people, but housewives and businessmen and all kinds of people in the world. And so thank you for the correction and for the additional information. And by all means, keep up the good work with what you're doing to serve your neighbor by, well, taking care of these people after they have departed this mortal coil. We will be right back. Don't you assume they're gonna buy just anything, 'cause when we're out in the clubs listening to music, you're in the box, sex them in females.
$5 million, yeah. Is America going the way of the Roman Empire? A growing number of Christians think so, and I'm one of them.
Rod Dreher talking about his presentation at the 2017 Fall Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
That's why I say that Christians today should take a new look at the way the early Benedictine monks, who emerged out of the ruins of Rome, responded to the collapse of their civilization. We can learn from them how to build stable lives of prayer, Bible study, and worship in strong communities. The Benedict option, as I call it, is not about running away from the world. It's about learning the practices of discipleship that enable us to stand firm for Christ against the world for the sake of the world.
You can meet and hear Rod Dreher making the case for the Benedict option at the Fall Making the Case Conference, Friday, November 10th and Saturday, November 11th in Houston, Texas. Registration is $120. Child care is free. Learn more and register at issuesetc.org.
Providing artillery support for the church militant on the front lines, you're listening to Issues Etc.
People are talking about the Lutheran Federal Credit Union. Lutheran FCU was created solely to serve LCMS workers, families, and entities, and proceeds benefit LCMS organizations. Lutheran FCU offers deposit accounts and loans and has service access at thousands of branches and ATMs nationwide. Lutheran FCU also offers members Christian-based lending advice for new loans and refinancing, minimal account fees, and superior personalized service. Check them out at LutheranFCU.org.
If you've ever wondered why Amazing Grace is the national anthem of funerals, or pondered the state of your eternal soul after you die, the Lutheran Witness has got you covered. Check out the June-July issue of The Lutheran Witness to learn more about death, dying, heaven, and hell. Not a subscriber? Visit cph.org/trylutheranwitness for a special offer. $6.99 for 6 digital or print issues. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective.
Wait, oh yes, wait a minute, Mr. Bozeman. Wait, wait.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're going through listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line on this Friday, July the 28th. What else do we have here, Jeff?
This email comes from David. He said, what is the rationale behind the rubric saying that a pastor, priest can only say the Holy Communion words of institution? Wouldn't it be more appropriate for the whole congregation to say them in unison, just as they do the Lord's Prayer? Thanks for the email and thanks for listening, David.
Let's see if I can explain this as simply as possible. The Lord's Prayer is said in unison because it's given for all Christians to pray. The words of institution, that is, these words by which Christ not only tells us what the Lord's Supper is, but by which he gives us the Lord's Supper. With these words, as St. Paul tells us, we receive in bread and wine also the very body and blood of Jesus Christ. The word does what it says. This is my body, And there with bread and wine are Christ's body to be eaten and to be drunk for the forgiveness of sins, as Christ has instituted the supper. Those words are given to the pastor to speak, not because he's a special guy or a super Christian, but because Christ has instituted along with the Lord's Supper an office by which the word is preached and the sacraments are administered. So the reason everyone doesn't say them in unison is not because they can't or something like that, but because when the Lord's Supper is administered, that role is given to the pastor and not to the lay people. So he speaks there for Christ, just as in the absolution. We don't all say the absolution together after the confession of sins because we have called a pastor to speak those words of Christ, both on Christ's behalf and also in some way on our behalf. These words are given to be spoken by the pastor and to be heard by the congregation and believed by the congregation as they receive the Lord's Supper. Because they're not a prayer either. They are closer to what you would call the sermon. If you want to have a parallel to them, they're not a prayer to be said by all Christians. They're a sermon to be spoken by the one called to preach and heard by those who are called to hear and listen and believe. And while the words of institution aren't a sermon in every sense, they are proclamation of Christ's promises to the faithful to be heard and believed.
More on the sacrament of the altar. Mark writes, listening to the latest listener emails, one asks about open and closed communion. Open communion is an abomination. My church will let a visiting Christian take communion. Your church will not. So am I committing an abomination when I partake of the body and blood? Thanks for the email, Mark.
First of all, let's describe what open and closed communion are. First of all, closed communion is the historic apostolic practice from the very beginning of the Christian church. We have clear testimony from Paul's words about not to commune those who would receive it apart from faith or unworthily, as Paul says, warnings about that. So that makes it an apostolic practice, and it's also a practice the church picked up and did from the very beginning. There's evidence for that in first century document called the Didache, which is a kind of a snapshot of what Sunday morning and other church practices looked like in the first century during the lifetime of the apostles, by the way. And it's very clear from that document that they are also practicing closed communion. In other words, those who either do not know what the Lord's Supper is or know what it is but don't believe it are not to be given the Lord's Supper because of Paul's admonition there in 1 Corinthians 11 and thereabouts. So that's what closed communion is, the historic practice. Open communion was only practiced from, I guess we could say the time of the Reformation, when Christians began to reject what Christ clearly says in the words of institution and to say, well, yeah, Christ says it's his body and blood, but it doesn't really mean that. And if you don't believe that it's actually Christ's body and blood, who communes is irrelevant because there's nothing there. It's just a symbol. And symbols have no real power, no divine power. So from the time of the Reformation, when Christians, not Lutherans, but when other Christians began to reject Christ's words of institution and the very clear and plain meaning of those words, then we had something in effect that was a break with the historic practice of the church, and it became a lot less important to those Christians who rejected the words of institution who would commune. I mean, why would you even bother if we're just reenacting something? So if someone doesn't really, if there's nothing to believe there, that it's Christ's body and blood, if there's nothing to believe, and if it doesn't actually confer the forgiveness of sins because it is Christ's body and blood, we don't care who participates in this. And there are varying levels. I'm oversimplifying. There are varying levels of that kind of openness in communion from the time of the Reformation. But with the dawn of probably the early 20th century, the ecumenical movement, even that went out the door to where Christians would commune with, well, at first, all it required was that you be a Christian and be baptized. And then as the century progressed and the ecumenical movement and basically liberalism took over much of American Protestantism, even those bare minimum requirements fell completely off to the side. So you can find churches where they practice something they call Holy Communion. It isn't, because they've rejected what it is. And they will commune anyone and everyone. A Buddhist can come in and receive Christ's body and blood, because it's nothing. And there's sadly more liberal Christians who still say they believe what Christ says in the words of institution, but practice open communion. That's why I called it an abomination. Paul says, this is the body and blood of Jesus. He says, those who receive this apart from faith are liable for the body and blood of Jesus. They make themselves guilty of it. I mean, there are a lot of words we could use, but abomination is one of them. Now, the fact that you may be shocked by the word abomination there might simply be, quite frankly, because you may not have thought all this through in these terms, that this is a historic practice of the church. This is what is commanded by the apostle, and that the dire consequences of communing apart from faith in Christ's words, this is my body, this is my blood, are very clear. And to a lot of people, it just sounds crazy that you would say, no, you cannot take the Lord's Supper with us because you do not believe what it is Christ says. That sounds crazy. I will assure you that 200 years ago, it sounded crazy to nobody. Even people who don't buy into the real presence of Christ in the sacrament, like Baptists, still practice closed communion because what people believed mattered. Nowadays, what people believe just doesn't matter too much in the common thinking. And so whether you commune here or there makes no difference. What's at stake here? What's at stake is essentially Christian love. We've been somehow convinced that the loving thing to do is to admit anyone and everyone to the Lord's Supper. When Paul makes it quite clear and speaks out of nothing but pure fatherly love for the Corinthians, when he warns them against doing that very thing. The loving thing is to protect those who, either by their own ignorance or perhaps unbelief, would put themselves in spiritual peril by receiving, apart from faith in Christ's words, what Christ says must be received only by faith in his words.
I'll try to read this email. Probably have to respond after the break. This
sure.
is from Brian. He listens in Spain. He said, I'm grateful on-demand listener of Issues, Etc. for about a year now. In the latest email and comment line podcast, you answered a query about what to do when one can't find a church with right teaching. If I understand correctly, you suggested to attend churches that have about 90% of proper teaching, but not to join communion or become a member of the church. I happen to attend a congregation where the pastor reads whole chapters from the scriptures and has an understanding of the context, but is rather evangelical and wouldn't agree in more than 75% to give a number of Lutheran or Lutheran Church Missouri Synod teachings as far as I understand these. What do you mean by not communing with them, and what is the problem with doing so? Does it mean not taking part in the Lord's Supper? Would a Catholic church be more adequate? I hope my questions don't require you to repeat yourself too much. Perhaps you can refer me and other listeners to pastors with more time for all these questions or online pastoral care. Anyway, thanks a lot for your work, and thank you for listening in Spain, Brian.
Thank you very much for listening in Spain. When I talk about communing with them, I mean receiving the Lord's Supper there. That's what I mean. If you are a Lutheran and you have no choice but to attend what I would call a heterodox church. That's not heretical. That's just a church that teaches some errors. And you have no choice but to do that, then don't commune there. And don't join, because joining that congregation is also a public profession that you believe what they believe. And if you don't lie about it. And the reason, as I've said before to the previous email, the reason is because communion is to commune with someone with whom you disagree on these profound matters of the faith, is to send a mixed message. on the one hand, you say, I don't believe what they believe. But when you sit at the Lord's table with them, you are saying, I do believe what they believe. So one of those things has to be right, and one of them has to be wrong. Stay true to yourself and to Scripture, and don't commune there. We'll be right back.
How much money I gotta spend. Got to get back to my baby again. Lonely days are gone. I'm going home. My baby just hooked me a little.
We're churchmen, not company men. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Do you have a student finishing up eighth grade at a Lutheran school? Do you wish there were a Lutheran high school close to where you live so your student could continue going to a Lutheran school? What if there was an opportunity for high school students in public or Lutheran school to take classes like Latin, logic, and hard-hitting theology courses? Well, there is. It's called Wittenberg Academy, the first completely online classical Lutheran high school. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
An average of 20 military veterans kill themselves every day. Project Operation Barnabas is a network of LCMS congregations who reach out to veterans in their congregations and their communities with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Operation Barnabas is a program of LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. Find out more at lcms.org/armedforces. Serving those who serve. LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces, lcms.org/armedforces.
That is Bach Cantata 104, You Shepherd of Israel, Listen. It's playing right now on our 24/7 sacred music station, Lutheran Public Radio. The church is observing the person and work of Cantor Johann Sebastian Bach, who died on July 28th, 1750 in Leipzig, Germany. You still have 8 hours left to listen to our 24-hour Bach marathon. All those cantatas and more in the last 8 hours of our marathon at LutheranPublicRadio.org and on the LPR mobile app. We're going through listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line.
Did you have anything more you wanted to say about that last email? Or you?
No, I don't think so.
Okay. During the break, Pastor Tom Baker, I told you the people are regular guests on the show. I've contacted all of them, let them know we can't do interviews next week, except Pastor Baker, and he heard. So we've got to figure out what we're going to do about next week's teaching a Sunday school lesson while we're in Germany. So maybe technically we can record something or pull something off while he's still here in the States. But
I guess
Pastor Baker, I'm sorry, but I will get back to you.
Maybe because I'm trying to think how that would work. We could put something together here. We just couldn't necessarily record it where we're at. I'm not sure.
Well, I think there's a way, Craig, isn't there a way with the this is technical. We probably shouldn't be talking about
no,
this.
We should.
But the Comrex access unit, that you'll be here getting our internet signal from there. We should be able to hook up one phone, right? Yes or no?
Baker? Yeah, yeah.
Yeah. Craig says we can. So
all right.
We'll figure out a way, Pastor
then
Baker.
Then we will. So.
But Pastor Baker, you might have to you might have to get up early because we're 7 hours in front of you in Germany.
And I'm planning on, remember, napping, so.
Yeah, but your naps, are these midday naps? Are these late morning, early afternoons?
Whenever I can, I will be napping.
Okay, all right then. Quite the interesting traveler you are.
Yeah, talk to my wife about it. I'm a thrill ride.
All right, this comes from Keith in North Platte, Nebraska. Keith writes, he read on an internet site, quoting you, Todd Wilkin chuckled on his radio show that justification by faith was Calvinism. No citation was given. Is this blog post accurate? Is justification by faith Calvinism? Thank you for your time, writes Keith.
I don't recall ever saying that. justification. I don't see why I would say that. So my, although I say a lot of things, so if I did say it, I certainly did not mean to say it. The only possible context I could think of where I might have said that is to talk about justification by grace through faith as opposed to justification by faith. They're two different things. Sometimes they just get jumbled together. Even Lutherans jumble them together. But strictly speaking, the formula that Scripture presents of how a man is declared righteous before God for Christ's sake alone is by grace through faith, not by faith. Because if it could be construed that if you say a man is declared righteous before God for Christ's sake alone by faith, that would exclude grace. But even reading it that way, that's not Calvinism. So I don't know why I would have said something like that. If I did, I was wrong, which happens often.
Email comes from Evansville, Indiana. Landon writes, "My wife and I are close friends with a couple who are devout Roman Catholics. I have had numerous conversations with them, the husband about theology, and he seems genuinely curious about what Lutherans believe. What is the best way to talk to him about Lutheran theology in general and the Reformation in particular? We looked through our small catechism together, and outside of Holy Communion, he agreed with everything in it. I'd love to hear an interview or two on how to discuss the Reformation with Roman Catholics, if you guys could put that together. Thanks for the feedback, and thanks for listening in Evansville, Indiana, Landon."
That's a very good suggestion, by the way, for a show, and thank you very much for that. I think what I would do, because it's hard to sort out where you agree and where you don't, even looking at the small catechism, and this is why. Because the definitions of words usually vary between Lutherans and Roman Catholics. We use the same words, we mean different things. The greatest example of this is that 1998 document, the Joint Declaration on the Doctrine of Justification, where some Lutherans, not my brand of Lutherans, but some Lutherans, signed on with the Vatican, agreeing that they had finally come to a consensus on justification. When, if you read the document, they hadn't. The two different groups used their own definitions, and then they just kind of split the difference and said, well, we're not going to quibble over what grace means or what faith means or even what justification means. We're just going to say we agree because it sounds like we agree. And sometimes, and this happens at the lay level with no guile whatsoever. That document from the Lutheran side that I talked about, the Joint Declaration on the Doctrine of Justification, was signed with complete dishonesty and guile on the part of the Lutherans. They knew they were lying and they did it anyway. The Roman Catholics, they were like, we don't care what you believe. We'll sign the document with you as long as we're just going to assume you accept our definitions. After that document was signed, I talked to a Roman Catholic. I said, which set of definitions were used? And he said, well, ours, of course. And then I talked to a Lutheran. I said, which set of definitions were used? And he said, ours, of course, when they're two different definitions. At the lay level, this happens with no guile, where grace, faith, those things, you assume you have a common definition when may, in fact, not have a common definition. What would I do if I were in your shoes? I would take your Catholic friend and yourself and your catechism, and I would go visit your pastor. And let your pastor kind of walk through some of the basic things of the catechism and say, you know, this is what this means and this is how we mean these things. Is this what you believe? And give him an opportunity to kind of make the best of that opening that you have found with your Roman Catholic friend. So visit your pastor with your friend and your catechism.
I think you assume that kind of some of the typical Roman Catholic assertions about Lutheranism, he probably has heard.
Sure.
Like, Lutherans don't believe in good works. Martin Lutherans tend to start a new church, and that's why we have all these splinters, and we have no universal church today, thanks to Luther and all the craziness he started. I think those are some of the things that you can probably assume most Catholics have heard about Lutherans.
And they may or may not believe them, but they've definitely heard them. It shaped their thinking about who Lutherans are and what Lutherans believe.
Or, a radical interpretation of Scripture alone. It's me and my Bible, and I get my own interpretation from Scripture. That'd probably be another one.
Right, which is not what the Reformation, the Reformers meant when they talked about sola scriptura. They were not rejecting the church's teaching or even tradition. They were simply saying the only source and norm of our knowledge of God, theology, doctrine, and practice ought to be Scripture. But that doesn't mean we'd stop listening to what the church has accumulated by the way of its wisdom and its tradition. In fact, they were really keen on listening to that wisdom and that tradition.
It just hit me. Perhaps he could share our series responding to Roman Catholic proof texts with Professor Stephen Parks.
I thought about that too. It may be a little polemical for, you know, if you're trying to have a friendly conversation, but it would be a good place for you as the listener to start. Listen to that, say, okay, I'm kind of trying to figure out where the pitfalls may be between me and my, where the possible landmines might be in this conversation. That would be a good place to do your research.
John writes, I don't know what to make of Hank Hanegraaff of the Bible Answer Man's recent conversion to Eastern Orthodoxy. Maybe you could have a discussion about this. Thanks and keep up the good work.
I think we'd actually talked about at some point, because we heard the news. At first, I didn't believe it, and then it was pretty obvious that it was true. And I think at one point, I just said to Jeff, well, let's have him on. He's been on the program many times. And let's just get him on. And we agreed that it would probably be best to let the fires die down before we did that. And we've had a cordial relationship with Hank Hanegraaff. So I think we could probably at some point in the future just have him on and have him talk about it. And let, as we say, let the horse speak. And if you want my private thoughts or my personal thoughts on it, I think that Hank followed a path that many who have become disillusioned with kind of the hollowness, the disconnectedness, the almost pathological amnesia of American evangelicalism have followed. Many people who realize, golly, what I'm getting in church on Sunday morning has no connection to the church historic. It rejects things that I find clearly taught in the Scripture, like the real presence of Christ in the sacrament, like that baptism actually does something, that there is a church that Christ has established, and that he has that this church has a continuity to it, that it didn't start when some guy started a megachurch in Costa Mesa, California, and it didn't start when you converted in 1979, in your pickup truck out in the cornfield, that Christianity is bigger than the individual Christian. They see what's missing in American evangelicalism. They begin to pine for something there must be something more than this to Christianity. And especially a guy like Hank Hanegraaff, who spent his days plying the Scriptures and coming across these passages that are really hard to explain away if you're evangelical, like the sacraments and like the existence of the church and the pastoral office. And traveling that path, sadly, Hank bypassed where the truth is found. There was a clear path, but he took an exit toward orthodoxy, which believes a lot of these things and holds to a lot of these things, but also holds to errors as well. He kind of leapfrogged over Lutheranism. I wish he would have given it a fair shake. Maybe he looked at it and was misinformed as to what it believes, and maybe the Lutherans he talked to were cuckoo beans. Maybe he talked to the wrong Lutherans. I don't know. When we have a conversation, that'll be one of my questions. Why not Lutheranism? Why did you go to Orthodoxy as opposed to Lutheranism? Or I think, to be fair, why did you go to Orthodoxy as opposed to Rome? So,
I think it's interesting is a lot of the heat he's taking and the Christian Research Institute is taking. I guess if you just fall under the Protestant banner, it's okay to host the Bible Answer Man. You know what I'm saying? I'm really surprised because the show is really dedicated about apologetics for Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, word faith kind of stuff.
Oh, yeah.
So, I mean, a Christological creedal Eastern Orthodox isn't going to be any more problem dealing with those issues than a Baptist, right?
No. I don't know why he's getting the kind of heat he is. I believe me, I don't think that, you know, going east is the answer to the problems in evangelicalism, but by golly, an awful lot of former evangelicals do. There was an exodus. When was it? About in the 80s? From Campus Crusade for Christ and Navigators and all those big parachurch organizations of major leaders, founders in those organizations who, again, skipped over Lutheranism and went to Orthodoxy. So I'm not quite sure. And I don't know why it should matter to his audience, because I don't think the show's changed that much. He's still just answering questions that people have about basic biblical material. And as you said, he's dealing more apologetically against the lunatic fringe of Christianity and cults and other faiths than he is dealing with anything intra-Christian. Oh, we're going to take a break? All right, I'm sorry. Let's take a break. I got wrapped up in the subject. On this Friday, the 28th of July, we're going through listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line. Stay tuned for more. What does it mean that Jesus Christ is our great high priest, the greater Moses, and the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies? The New Concordia Commentary on Hebrews is the Issues Etc. Book of the Month. It's written by regular guest Dr. John Kleinig. Browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. Your pastor would deeply appreciate the New Concordia Commentary on Hebrews, 1-800-325-3040.
This is Pastor Philip Hauser with Lamb of God Lutheran Church in Papillion, Nebraska. We're faithful to the Lutheran confessions as recorded in the Book of Concord, and our services are traditional Eucharistic liturgies in accordance with the ancient texts Saturday evening and Sunday morning. If you're ever in Omaha, come visit us. We're on Lincoln Street between 84th and 96th in Papillion. Our website is lambofgodlcms.org.
Old theology, new technology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Recently graduated from high school or college and looking for a chance to serve a community in need while sharing the good news of Jesus Christ? Lutheran Young Adult Corps may be for you. Lutheran Young Adult Corps provides opportunities for long-term, full-time service for 10 weeks through the summer or 10 months over the school year in places like St. Louis, Philadelphia, and Boston. Find out more about Lutheran Young Adult Corps by finding us online at lcms.org/YACORPS or on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram at Lutheran YA Corps.
¿Qué podemos decir nosotros acerca de la muerte, el estado del alma o las costumbres de los funerales? The Lutheran Witness tiene los artículos relevantes con respuestas fieles en las ediciones de junio y julio. Visiten a cph.org/trylutheranwitness para una oferta especial, 6 ediciones digitales o impresas para $6.99. The Lutheran Witness, interpretando a un mundo contemporáneo desde una perspectiva cristiana.
So tell me why haven't I heard from you?
Why haven't I heard from you?
Tell me why haven't I?
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're going through listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line on this Friday afternoon.
In case you're counting, in about 25 hours and 15 minutes, we will be on a flight to Toronto, and then from Toronto to Berlin.
Well, I'm going to have to make the most of the next 25 hours.
Maybe you can catch up on Dancing with the whatever it is.
Dancing? No, it's not Dancing with the Stars.
What is it?
So You Think You Can
Dance. So You Think You Can Dance. Yes. Maybe you can do a lot of binge watching before you leave.
I might, because I don't think, well, no, I think we got company tonight, so maybe not.
Craig asked a good question. Maybe your naps are because you're worn out from watching that show, watching somebody else exercise.
Well, that's true. That probably is true. Although I think my naps are I don't get naps anymore. If I'm lucky, very lucky, I might get one on Sunday afternoon. I don't get any more. I do my napping at night now.
Are you thinking you'll be able to sleep on the flight?
I don't know. I do not sleep well on flights. I just don't. Sitting up, planes are terrible. They're awful. I would rather go across the Atlantic in a B-17 with Germans shooting at me than the way we have to fly nowadays. It's a bus.
Here's what I don't like on international flights. What do you do when you got a guy snoring? What do you do? Do you wake him up? Do you just bear with it? You know, the guy's snoring. You're trying to sleep.
On my way back from, I don't know where I was, but we flew out someplace overseas, and we flew on Lufthansa, which is the best airline in the world. Even coach, I mean, the back of the bus coach, is like flying business class on any other airline. So if you could ever do it, do it. On the way back, we flew like United or American or something like that. And it was the contrast between the two experiences. Oh, we were flying out to England, I think. The contrast between the two experiences couldn't have been greater. First of all, the seats were about 10 inches narrower, and they were also all bunched up against each other. And then I was sitting in the middle of that 5-seat row in the middle of those super wide planes, in the middle of it. Great place to sit on an airplane. And some swarthy old guy just laid his head on my shoulder and slept the entire time. I'm not joking.
Did you just let him?
It was like 7 hours of this guy just...
Did he go to the bathroom or something so he'd fall down?
He took an Ambien or something like that, and he was asleep on my shoulder the entire time.
And you didn't like nudge him or you just...
I would rather be the tail gunner on a B-17. with Jerry's shooting at me and flak all around me, then go through that again. At least in one of those scenarios, I would have a reasonable chance of meeting my maker rather than just enduring 7 hours of a guy snoring in my face. I tried to wake him up, but he'd taken a sleeping pill. He was completely and utterly out.
There's no other place you could have sat?
I tried to like shove him over to the other side, but he kind of had like a, I don't know, he was like cantilevered against me somehow.
So this was like a U.S. airline or something?
Yeah. Yeah. I think we flew out on Lufthansa, and that was, I think we were going to England to see my folks when they were living over there. And then on the way back, it was just horrific. And our kids were little too, so.
You know what? You know what we need to do? We need to make American flying great again. That's all. We just need to do it.
But have I told you, I've often said, if there was an airline that put in like two less rows and then gave everybody else that extra space, as much space as you have, say, in the exit row of an ordinary airplane, and bought wider seats, because the airlines determine how big those seats are inside the planes, not the plane manufacturers. If they bought wider seats, flew a few less people, okay, they would have enough business where they could make up for the fact that they don't have to put 400 people on a plane that was designed to hold like 150.
Well, how much more are you willing to pay, though, for a wider seat? If that's the case, you should be buying, you're not buying business class when you fly.
Well, but they if they just charge the same amount that they would ordinarily, they wouldn't put as many people on a plane, but their planes would be full.
Really?
I wouldn't mind being on a full plane if I had enough space. I wouldn't mind being on a full plane if I actually had some elbow room and some leg room. It's the fact that you're on a full plane and you're essentially kind of literally strapped into a sardine can. I don't fear flying at all. It's not the fear of flying. It's the absolute torture that is getting on a plane nowadays.
Kyle writes, on reading the cleansing of the temple in Mark, I noticed that Mark places it on the day after the triumphal entry, whereas Matthew makes it sound as if the cleansing and triumphal entry were the same day. What is the explanation for this?
First of all, I think the explanation is really simple. Matthew's account makes it sound like it's the same day, but all Matthew is really doing is skipping some stuff. So Matthew reads Jesus' triumphal entry. It comes to the end of that account in chapter 21, verse 11. And then it simply picks up in verse 12, and Jesus entered the temple. It doesn't say, and immediately Jesus entered the temple or something like that. It just says, and Jesus entered the temple. So all he's doing is skipping the rest of that day and picking up the next day, which the gospel writers do constantly. They are, when you read the gospels, you're not reading an hour by hour account, except when you get to the end, where we have the accounts of the passion and the resurrection. Then you are reading what may be right, fairly interpreted as an hour by hour account. But through most of the gospels, you are reading the highlights. The way you tell, I often say, the way you tell your family stories when you're sitting around at Thanksgiving dinner. You don't tell anything in a seamless chronological fashion. You skip from one thing to another. You jump forward a couple of years. You go back to when the kids were babies, all those kinds of things. And that's part of what the gospel writers are doing. They're putting together a picture, a collage of Jesus' life. And in this case, he simply skipped some stuff. What Mark tells us in Mark 11 is the full account, insofar as he includes the details in chapter 11 there, the triumphal entry. Then he goes to the temple, looks around, and leaves. He goes out of the city, curses the fig tree. Then it says, and then he came to Jerusalem and into the temple and began to drive out those who were who were selling things in the temple. And it says there in verse 12, the following day. So what Mark gives us is he fills in a little bit of the chronology there. So there's absolutely no conflict between Mark and Matthew. The real head scratcher is where John puts the cleansing of the temple. John puts the cleansing of the temple at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry in chapter 2 of John. And it's right after the wedding at Cana. And it just starts out with the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and he went in and he cleanses the temple, and then it picks up from there in verse 23. Now there was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, he continues the chronology. How do you justify this one? How do you figure that one out, where John puts it at the beginning of the ministry, not the final week of Jesus' ministry? And most scholars who don't want to do violence to the text, some scholars just say there's a conflict. John is wrong or John is right. But the easiest explanation for it is that Jesus cleanses the temple twice in his ministry, one at the very beginning of his ministry and one at the very end of his ministry. That's the easiest explanation. It doesn't cross all the T's and dot all the I's. There's still some question marks there. The other explanation is that John gives us John seems to be pretty chronological. If you look in John, there's a lot of 8 days later, 2 days later, the next day. John has a lot of those chronological markers in his telling of the story. And some have suggested that John tells the story of Jesus' ministry in more or less chronological order. And Matthew, Mark, and Luke tell the story of Jesus' ministry in that kind of patchwork quilt collage fashion, where they're not trying to tell you that all these things happened in sequence. They're trying to tell you a set of stories about Jesus culminating with the true chronology of his death and his resurrection. All the stories are true. They're just not told, like family stories, they're not told in strictly chronological order.
Yeah, I just got a notice on my phone, Todd.
What does it say?
I can't read anymore. Rice Priebus, he's been replaced, chief of staff.
Really?
Yep, with the guy that's head of Homeland Security, John Kelly or something like that. So maybe Mr. Priebus can go work for one of those airlines and make American flying great again.
Yeah, that would be good. What did he do? Was he chairman of the RNC before?
Yes.
Before he went to work for the president? Okay.
Yeah. Yep.
Well, it's like Peyton Place up there, isn't it?
I'm not touching it. Lisa listens in Rosemary Beach, Florida. She asks a very good question, Pastor Wilkin. Where can I find information about places to stay around your conference in Houston in November?
Well, as we speak, I think I even heard Lynn on the phone this afternoon inquiring with hotels down there in Houston. We are setting up Houston hotel blocks of rooms for that conference. And I think we're still, still negotiating prices and things like that. Do we have any Houston hotels set up yet?
No, our newly hired office manager, Lynn Fredrickson, Deaconess Lynn Fredrickson, is doing a great job, by the way, keeping us all out of jail, along with our accountant, Julie Johnson.
Yeah. Isn't it amazing how these ladies came in, like, fixed the place? I mean, I don't mean cosmetically, it's ugly, but they came in and fixed up the operation.
Yes, she's doing a great job.
You might even think that we were, somehow eke out a living from doing this. It's a wonder we lasted this long.
I think Deaconess Fredrickson is going to make LPR great again.
We should get hats.
Was it ever great? That's the question. Though, I don't know if we ever had a greatness period. Maybe when we were fired by the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod back in 2008.
I think our hats should say, make LPR great for once.
For once.
Yeah.
Or at least try.
Yeah.
Or no, make it better.
She's. I heard her on the phone talking with some hotel down there, trying to set up hotels. As soon as we get the hotel block set up where we can get you guys a favorable rate for the conference, there she is.
Oh, I just wanted to...
Go ahead.
Lynn wants to say something.
I wanted to say that I met Reince Priebus in a bowling alley in Wisconsin.
No way.
He's like a good friend of mine. He's from Summers, Wisconsin.
He's a Wisconsin.
The last place
I didn't know that.
Last place I would expect to meet Reince Priebus is in a bowling alley.
Yeah, he doesn't. You know, the slick-back like hair and the
he looks like starched, the cocktail set.
A what?
I got a candy bar from him.
He gave him a candy bar. Was he trying to get your vote for something?
Yeah.
Oh, I guess that's okay. You can hand out goodies for a vote.
Well, that was Lynn.
And people thought only the Democrats do that. But get back to the original email.
As soon as Lynn gets...
It'll probably be next week. We'll have three different options. We tried to do a high range, mid range, low range lodging option for our conference. And so I would say August 1st. How about August 1st? We'll shoot for August 1st.
We will have hotel information at the website, and you'll just get there. Go to our website, issuesetc.org. You'll see the logo for the Houston Conference. Click on that, and you scroll all the way down to the bottom of that page. There will be hotel information. Hopefully, we'll have live links to those blocked rooms where you don't have to go through the rigmarole with all of those things. By the way, that conference is really shaping up. It's going to be, I don't want to say best ever, but it's going to be a fantastic event with Mark and Molly Hemingway. It's going to have Rod Dreher talking about the Benedict option and so many other guests there. Our favorite guests and your favorite guests speaking at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference in Houston, Texas, November 10th and 11th there. We're being hosted by Memorial Lutheran in Houston, Texas, and their pastor, Dr. Scott Murray, will be presenting on making the case for Christian marriage as part of the conference as well. Registration for the conference is $120. Child care is free. That $120 covers three meals on Friday and two on Saturday. That's three meals in all. You can register at issuesetc.org or call us 618-223-8385, 618-223-8385. It's in Houston, Texas, November 10th and 11th.
One last email. Lee, live listener, says, I totally agree. Ha ha, Todd. So You Think You Can Dance is one of three shows. I watch it too. Stand your ground, man, writes Lee. You're not alone, my friend. No man is an island, Wilkin. No man is an island.
My wife is a dancer and an actress, and she wanted to watch this show years ago, and it was not the same show as it is now. They were dealing a lot more with amateur dancers. Now they deal with people who are genuine professionals. It's unbelievable dancing. And look, I can't dance, and I won't dance. Not anything. My wife has tried for 30 years to get me on the dance floor, and I won't do it, but I like watching it. So, and part of it's just something that me and my dear wife do together, which is one of the few things we do together besides eat and hold grandbabies. When we come back, we're going to spend some time talking about a story you might have seen in social media about an alleged discovery of genetic Canaanite blood in modern-day Middle East that allegedly disproves claims of the Bible. We'll take that all apart with Dr. David Adams after this.
I'm coming home. Well, my baby, she wrote me a letter.
Many Lutheran pastors outside of the U.S. receive little or no seminary education. Luther Academy provides theological triage through conferences, books, and journals. Help support Luther Academy by making a tax-deductible donation at lutheracademy.com or call 260-452-2211. Serving Lutheran pastors to the ends of the earth, Luther Academy, 260-452-2211 or lutheracademy.com.
Children are a heritage from the Lord, but what of those who've not been given the gift of a child? The cross of barrenness affects not only childless couples, it affects the family, friends, and pastors who love and care for them. I'm Katie Schuerman, and I'm partnering with Emmanuel Press to publish the second edition of my book, He Remembers the Barren, a story about the hope and contentment found only in Christ, no matter the cross we bear. Visit emmanuelpress.us to learn more. emmanuelpress.us.
Memoria Press invites all Issues Etc. listeners to explore our Simply Classical curriculum, a set of full-year academic curriculum packages for children with learning challenges. Our classical writing program and our Christian studies are now based on your favorite CPH Bible storybooks. To learn more, visit classicalspecialneeds.com and use promo code LPR to save on your initial purchase. That's classicalspecialneeds.com.
Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois, engages young adults in a Christ-centered environment, delivering academic excellence and spiritual growth to develop Christian leaders for tomorrow. We provide a Christ-focused alternative to public high schools. Many of our students receive tuition assistance. To help us provide tuition assistance to more students, go to melhs.org and click on the giving page, or call me, Dr. J. Krause, principal, at 618-656-0043.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Are you tired of working out at big box gyms? You'll find quality personal training and qualified instruction at Performance Fitness in Edwardsville. You can even work out for a full 30 days before making a commitment to join. Find out more at performancefitness618.com or call 618-692-5063. Performance Fitness is the facility in the St. Louis Metro East where the focus is on member results, not membership numbers. Performancefitness618.com.
Religious liberty, Christians engaging the media, the for you of Christianity, Christian marriage, the sexual revolution, the Benedict option. These are some of the topics for the 2017 Fall Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, Friday, November 10th and Saturday, November 11th in Houston, Texas. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Registration is $120. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, November 10th and 11th. In Houston.